Now that we've covered the belief system of Islam regarding what they believe about salvation, the combination of works and faith, we're going to move into two implications about what they believe about salvation. The first is the community. Because there is no other assurance of salvation except what affirmation can be given by those around them, most Muslims zealously identify with religion as a collective, communal experience. Preserving one's family honor and respectability in the community becomes incredibly important, particularly because this is what primarily validates them as devout followers when there is no assurance of salvation. This causes many Muslims to be heavily concerned with outside appearances. So it's very communal, very group identity, honor, shame type of a way of life. The second implication is Sharia. From its inception, Islam, the religion, has been interdependent with the Islam state. In a works-based religion, where right action supersedes right heart, Islamic law, Sharia law, exists to enforce religious conduct that keeps all people from sin, regardless of their convictions. Extending Sharia as a political system is also a religious duty and a good work that does good to all those who come under it. Now, this is important to understand for Christians, as the integration of political and religious identity in Muslims contributes to their assumption that similarly, all Westerners are also Christians. This means that there's often a confused association of the politics and entertainments of secular Western culture with Christianity. So keep in mind, the same practices and the same unrighteousness and sin that we see all around our society here in the West, because Muslims see the natural and the right expression of Islam being communal and also combined with basically a theocracy, they view us the same way, and they view Christianity as Western, which means that when they look at the West, when they look at the United States, and they see all the sin that our country is always in, all the sinful ways that people live, they view that as Christianity. Now we're going to move into three key divergences from biblical Christianity. We can agree with Muslims that God is holy, just, righteous, and our judge, but our Muslim friends do not understand that God is holy and by his nature cannot abide any evil, that because he is holy, that he will judge all evil without exception, nor that our righteous judge is none other than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unless we tell them, they will enter eternity and be stunned with eternal grief to find waiting there the Son of God whom they rejected in life. In particular, we need to be faithful and bold to make the following four things clear. The first is sin offends our holy God. Specific sins are not the fundamental problem. The existence and ugliness of sin itself is the problem. Whether minor or major, by commission or by omission, by word or by deed or by thought, sin is not simply a transgression of the law, but it is a breaking of relationship with the person of God. Sin of any manner is an expression of rebellion for which God requires atoning sacrifice. We must challenge our Muslim friends' concepts of permitted and forbidden with the grim reality of guilt and transgression. Second, genuine repentance requires abandoning sin. Repentance requires more than just sorrow over major transgressions. Repentance is a complete turning away, more like crossing a bridge and setting it alight behind us so that we may never travel back to a path of sinful desires and habits again. Third, genuine faith requires accurate knowledge of, agreement with, and personal acceptance of what God has done for us in Jesus. Faith is no more the mere reciting the Shahada than it is the praying of the sinner's prayer. Faith is a gift from God wherein the sinner personally entrusts himself to Jesus as Lord and Savior, who purchases forgiveness and eternal life through his crucifixion and resurrection. There was no one who could ever satisfy God's wrath against sin except God himself. There has never been anyone who should satisfy God's wrath except men who have incurred it. Thus, to satisfy justice and to give mercy, the unique person of Christ, perfect God and perfect man, entered history to do what only God could do, yet what only man should do. And by a guiltless death, he bore away the guilt of all those who would repent and believe in him. Fourth, forgiveness with God comes by grace alone, apart from any works of righteousness. Genuine conversion issues forth in good works and a changed life, but good works and a moral life do not earn God's forgiveness or salvation. Adding anything to the cross of Christ is slavery to the law and makes Christ of no value to us at all. Depending on our righteousness alienates us from Christ and God's grace.